I remember Lee Capiello used to sit down like this, and I thought, well, my day's coming, and it's here. One of my issues is that I'm not stable on my feet anymore, and we're trying to figure that out with the doctors, like, what's going on? So far, nothing. They tell me that everything's fine, and yet Nancy and I were in the emergency room this past Wednesday, and after Bill's heart attack, I didn't take any chance. I had an atrial fibrillation event, and so we went down there. Turns out everything is fine. But just in case I'm seated, so if I fall, it won't be very far to the floor. I started preaching when I was 19 years old, and that goes back almost 59 years, so you can figure out how old I am. But I remember well, I was stationed with the U.S. Coast Guard down in Puerto Rico, and the only believers that I met on the base there happened to be what we call chapel guys, okay? Assembly boys. And I had no idea what that was. But anyway, after about meeting there a year or so, I was able to speak Spanish well enough to teach Sunday school and also to preach. I preached my first sermon when I was 19 years old. And so you'd wonder, well, why aren't you so much better of a preacher now after 59 years? Seems like you'd be like Billy Graham. We'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later. But it seems like over these 59 years I've been speaking, that I've spoken many times, been called upon to speak on a holiday weekend, or on a holiday itself. And so it's no different. And I'm sure I've spoken many times on July 4th, or on a weekend of July 4th. And so here we are again, July 4th, today. And I want to say to all of you, happy July 4th. Our independence from Great Britain means a lot to us. I mean, we have liberties, we have freedoms that a lot of countries around the world don't have. But we have the freedom to meet together like this still. And according to this little book that's given to us free, may not be too long that we don't enjoy these freedoms as we do today. So we have to enjoy them while we can. On July 4th, we Americans celebrate our independence from Great Britain, from England, Scotland, Wales. And what's that other little part up there in the north of Ireland? Northern Ireland, yeah. Four different countries, or what you would call them, provinces within that country, but we call it Great Britain. And that's when the United States became a nation, and they celebrated their Declaration of Independence. Now, I do want to say that our history as a nation didn't start in 1619. Anybody know about that? It's kind of critical race theory is the what I call wild-eyed radical historians that try to take it back to that time. But we won't allow them to. It was July 4th, 1776. And looking back at that, we know that our independence came at a great loss of life and treasure or money that that early nation had to spend to fight that war. But those armies and the great leaders were willing to face that responsibility. The responsibility of war is a great thing at that time, it still is today. But they had to actually fight for independence. And so we were thankful that as we look back at these patriotic leaders and their willing armies who took the responsibility of war and they were held accountable for how it turned out, and for our sakes, it turned out well. And we've been a nation for 250-some years ever since that time. Now, like those first great military leaders and their armies, we have two great responsibilities today. And that's what I'm going to be talking about. I kind of gave it away at the briefing you read. I said I'll be speaking today on our responsibility and our accountability to God, and that's what I want to do today. Everyone in this life, think about it, whether you're a Christian, whether you're non-Christian, or whether you're religious or atheist or whatever, we all have responsibilities and we're expected to carry them up. We'll be held accountable if we don't. Now, I was thinking about toddlers. Toddlers are taught, do this and don't do that. And it's for their own good, right? Don't touch this, it's hot, you'll get burned. Now, often toddlers have to learn the hard way that they're going to be held accountable if they don't face up to the responsibility and obey. And, or else. Obey or else. I was thinking when living down in Puerto Rico, Bill and Mary were there on our second literature crusade teams, and the men were in one place, the women were in another. I think Bill and Mary had their own place there. But next door to us, there was a young couple, and this young couple had two children. And often, I hear the father say, "La correa, la correa." Means the bell, the bell. That meant that they were mischievous, they got into trouble, and he's saying, "You're gonna get the bell." They say, "No, papi, por favor, please, father. No, no, don't spank me." But we learn from a very young age, do this, don't do that, or we're out. And we grow up, at least in our society, and in most societies in the world, and we know that we'll be held accountable for our laws. We learn the norms, we learn the laws of the land, and know that if we don't follow the law, we're going to be in trouble. If you go 85 in a school zone and the cops catch you, you're going to be held accountable for that. Pay a big fine. We've come to a sad state of affairs in the United States, and I have to say, within the Western world, let's put it that way, so that would include all of Europe, United States, South America, and so forth. We come to a sad state of affairs in that most people, young and old, don't want to be held back by responsibility. Okay, responsibility takes away fun. And most people want to do their own thing. They want to do what is right in their own eyes. Now, if you come here on Wednesdays, you'll remember that we're going through the book of Judges. And it often says that they did that which was right in their own eyes. And what happened? Well, they're held accountable. And they were enslaved many times by the surrounding enemies because they disobeyed. They cried to God, God would send a leader, a judge, and he would come and he would free them from their slavery. Things would go well for a while. Then they did that which was right in their own eyes. And again, they'd fall into slavery to other nations. Now, think about ourselves. If rebellious people in our times are called on to give an account for not carrying out their responsibilities, they object and they'll point the finger at someone or something else, right? So they'll say, "It's not my fault." You've heard that so many times. Don't blame me. And that's what we call the victim mentality. And that's closely followed by two other mentalities. By the entitlement mentality, I deserve it, right? Or the rights mentality. I demand my rights, we say. So the sad state of affairs that I'm talking about today. And so this goes on. And more we would expect a godless, unsaved person to react in this way. However, I said about Christians, the same thing may be true of a born-again believer who's a recent convert to Christ, and that he doesn't know the truth yet. And we have a responsibility, don't we? We need to be understanding and patient with this young convert and show them their responsibilities and help them to mature in the faith. I remember there was a young Indian guy. He was probably 20 years old or so, but he showed a lot of signs of spiritual growth and so forth, but he hadn't been in the United States that long. And we gave him the opportunity to give a word on Wednesday evening. And he used a word that means, "I'm really mad." Okay? The word that's often used today, kind of vulgar. I was an elder, and I had to pull him aside afterwards and say, "Prim," his name was. "Prim, I know you learned that word, and it's so common, especially at work. I got him a job at Raytheon. And I know it's very common, but amongst Christians, especially within the walls of the assembly, we don't use that term. And he was so thankful. The next time he spoke, we gave him another opportunity, and he apologized and said, "I'm so sorry if I offended anybody for that." But we have the responsibility to take these young converts and teach them the way. Now, others have been believers for a long time, but they've never grown up in the faith. They've either knowingly or unknowingly shirked the responsibility to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's in 2 Peter 3:18. That's one of our responsibilities, is to grow. So we need to take these kindly under our arms, right? And we need to exhort them and teach them their responsibilities. And then I would say, and agree to be an accountability partner with them. Okay, don't just get after them, exhort them, right? You show them the truth, but you say, "I want to help you in any way. You know, I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you be accountable for your actions, your words, and so forth." And hopefully, they have not formed that bad attitude of, "I don't know, and I don't care." I don't know, in this case, demonstrates willful ignorance. I don't know because I just haven't taken the opportunity to learn. Been saved for 30 years, but that willful ignorance. And "I don't care" demonstrates apathy to spiritual matters. And you'd have to wonder, since the Lord Jesus expected fruit, right, from those who followed him, and the apostles and the rest of the New Testament expect fruit, results from those who say, "I believe." And so we would have to wonder that a person that has this careless attitude, I could care less. No, I couldn't care less. I hear that both ways, but "I couldn't care less" attitude is very dangerous. You'd wonder if a person like that has saved it all, right? If you look year after year after year for some fruit, and there's none, and yet they profess to be Christians, you have to wonder if they're saved at all. So we'll be talking about various kinds of situations among believers. But first I want to address anyone who has not come to faith in Christ. And I'm not saying that you don't attend church, right? You go to churches around Wilmington, around the United States, and some of them are full. But a good portion of them are full of professing Christians only. In other words, they've never been truly born again. But of course, we know there are those who have not heard the message, and they don't really know about sin and salvation. I mean, there are a lot of those too. If you attend the chapel here, you hear a lot about that, right? You can hear a little bit more here as well. And so I want to address those who have not come to faith in Christ yet. Without God's intervention, we would all wind up in hell. Okay? He created us. Adam and Eve sinned. They passed on the sin nature. So we're all sinners. But if God never intervened, and we know that he did in eternity past, right? He knew it was coming. He provided for what was going to happen. But if he didn't intervene, then we'd all be headed straight for hell. And we can praise God that he did intervene. I'm going to read a few verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and you'll be familiar with these by now, because over the last few weeks at the Breaking of Barrels, I've read these verses, or I've gathered thoughts from these verses and shared with you. But 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 6 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." What was good? Praying for everyone, praying for those who are in authority over us. "God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So yes, God did intervene. He provided us with his word so that we have the message, the Bible, which is the truth. And it teaches us that God loves everyone. Everyone. He desires for all to be saved. And he loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son in the world, John chapter 3:16. And the eternal Son became man. And after 33 and a half years, we know that he went to the cross, and we talked about that this morning, he fulfilled God's will. He carried out that greatest responsibility of all. And he laid down his life for us, for sinners. And there he made salvation possible for everyone. So we're talking about making excuses, not my fault, or I didn't know that. He can take that away because he provided for us in such a marvelous way. And then after that, the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit will convict the sinner of his sin. The Holy Spirit will show through that message, the message of the gospel, that he's separated from God. And the only way that he can be brought to God is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him as his own personal Savior. And so I'm going to ask, where do you stand? I look at everybody here and I think, as far as I know, everybody is a true believer in Jesus. And yet I don't really know that. I was 10 years old before I came to know Christ. I think, well, that's really young. Yeah. But I heard the gospel for 10 years. Okay? And rejected it until then. So if a preacher was standing up here saying, well, I assume everybody is born again. I wasn't at the age of 10, and some of you weren't at the age of 20. Yet we're sitting there listening to the message of the gospel. So I just ask all of you, where do you stand as far as your salvation in Christ? So many have heard the truth and a clear presentation of the gospel message, and yet they still have the attitude of, I don't care. Couldn't care less. Right? That's a very dangerous attitude to have, but it spells out apathy. They don't want to face the responsibility of repenting. They don't want to think about a holy life, a separate life, separated from the world and so forth. They want to do their own thing. They want to do what's right in their own eyes. So they don't want to face that responsibility. Of course, we know that if they reject Christ as Savior, they're going to be held accountable, and they'll spend eternity separated from God. Listen to these verses in John 3:17 and 18. We all know John 3:16. Maybe we know these too. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Beautiful verse. And then it goes on. It says, he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so, as I mentioned, that careless attitude is very dangerous. Again, where do you stand? I want to spend the rest of my time speaking about responsibility and accountability to those of us who are born again, which I assume most of us are. And I want to start, first of all, from the parable of the talents. That's in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. It's a long passage, and I don't have the time to read the whole thing, but I'll just paraphrase it. That there was a man, evidently a wealthy man, who was going to go on a trip to a far country. And so he gives his goods out in the form of talents to three servants. He gives one 5 talents, the other 2, and the third one only 1. Now, he told them what to do with that money, with those talents. So they knew what their responsibilities were. And when he comes back, he says, okay, give me an account of what you did with my money. And the first one comes and says, you gave me 5, I earned 5. Second one says, you gave me 2, I earned 2. Third one came and he had a bad attitude. So I know you're a severe, austere man, right? So I just took your money, I buried it in the earth until you came back. So that one time you gave it here, you can have it back. That was a very poor attitude that he had. And they had a stewardship to carry out. They clearly knew what their responsibility was, and that last one just blew it. Faithfulness is what the master demanded. He just wanted to do something. He didn't say, I gave you 5, you have to earn 5. If you had earned 1, you would have been faithful. You know, not as faithful he turned out to be. And the one that had 2, if he only earned another 1, he would have been faithful. earning money on the money that he received. The first two were faithful and fruitful. Faithful and fruitful. I'm going to say, if a person is born again, he's going to be fruitful, at least to some degree. Right? So, some believers are really fruitful. I mean, they're just constantly in the work of the Lord, winning souls to Christ. Others, like maybe most of us, you know, we're faithful at home, faithful, we come to the chapel, and we remember the Lord and so forth. Maybe we're not as faithful in going out and witnessing and preaching the gospel and winning people to Christ as others. But at least for those who are truly born again, there should be obvious fruit to some degree. So then we get to the servant, and obviously he had a bad attitude. And he was unmasked as a hypocrite, utterly destroyed, says in verse 30. The one talent that was given to him was taken away and given to others. Now, there are a couple lessons here I want to bring out. First of all, those who desire to be used by God for God's glory are given the means, right? So here are the three words, that they were given the means to do it, to carry out their job. And the more that they did, the more they were enabled. So that one that got five, like I say, he could have brought back one, but he was enabled to do more than he did. He yielded more fruit, more interest on the money that was given to him. But conversely, we lose what we don't use. Okay, say a thing about that. The Lord has given you, let's say, everything. Everything you have is the Lord's. Everything you have has been given to you from God. And if we don't use it for His glory, we're going to lose it to something else. Maybe we lose it to the world. Maybe we lose it in debt or whatever it might be. And so the unprofitable servant, that third one, was cast out. In this picture, he was excluded from the kingdom. And it wasn't just his failure to invest that one talent that condemned him. Rather, his lack of respect for the master that showed his lack of trust in the master. That's what it was. That's why he didn't do anything. He knew the master was no good. And so he didn't go out and earn anything from the money that he received. And most professing believers today, our professing Christians, also lack saving faith. And I hate to say that. You know, there are a lot of denominations that are strong, evangelical, conservative, that are filled with people. And I remember Dr. Bennett asked his assistant, who's now in charge of mentoring men for the master, asked him, he said, you know, we go to this big Baptist church down the road here. He said, how many people in that church, say of 100% of them, how many are truly born again? And he said, you think maybe 50%? And he said, I don't think it's even 50% born again. Maybe that's because, you know, they look for fruit. They get to know these people, find out that there's absolutely no fruit in life. We're not the judges. We're the fruit inspectors, as one said. And so we see that this one who received one was a hypocrite, and he was destroyed. I want to think about our responsibilities. And we could say that all pertinent commands in the Bible are our responsibilities. If God says, do this, don't do that, we know what our responsibilities are. But I use the word pertinent, because I'm thinking about the Old Testament. Under the law of Moses, there are over 600 laws. Most of them are not pertinent to us, right? They were pertinent to the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, but not pertinent to us who are church age believers. And those are what we call ceremonial laws, the sacrificial system and so forth. But now the Ten Commandments were given. And the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament, except for one. That is to keep the Sabbath. But we do have a similar commandment in the New Testament of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together in a local church. Okay, so there they had to keep the Sabbath and do whatever they were required to do under ceremonial laws. We're not required to even be saved and never attend church, I guess. You know, all that would be a big sign of maybe a false profession. And New Testament believers meet because we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of the Son. And we meet on a Sunday because that's when the early believers met. We break bread every Sunday because early believers broke bread. They remembered the Lord. They knew what their responsibility was, even though it was not keeping the law and keeping the Sabbath. So I'm going to go through several commandments that are pertinent to all New Testament believers, and I'm going to categorize them by subject. So these are our responsibilities. And let me say, these are only a few of our responsibilities, though they're big responsibilities. Because have you ever thought of how many commandments the Lord Jesus made? You can find those in the red letter edition, right, of the Bible. Or how many commandments the Apostle Paul gave us? I mean, just a tremendous amount. Oh, I see. Age is on the way.
I want to tell you a good bit, John.
Thank you. Excuse me. Hey, that was over. Did I say, now where was I? That we're going to be going through all these commandments, right? The Lord Jesus, Paul, and the others who wrote the New Testament. Probably hundreds of them. But they probably all come from these major ones that I'm going to be talking about. So the first and greatest commandment of all, the Lord Jesus himself gave, he repeated the Old Testament. He said in Luke 10:27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." Wow. "And your neighbor as yourself." How's that for a big commandment? You know, that kind of encompasses everything. God and man. So big, big responsibility here. And Jesus put it in a personal term. He said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Keep those things that you are responsible for, that I give to you. And so, as I mentioned, it's not only what he said that are his commandments, but what the apostles and the writers of the New Testament wrote down by the Holy Spirit. Those are amplifications of what Jesus taught. And these are our responsibilities as well. So I want to think about our lives from birth to death. Okay, from birth to death. Because all these commandments, can't believe it's 10 until 12, I'm only on page 4 of 7, so I better stop talking and get back to the message. What Jesus said, here we go. So I want us to think about our lives from birth to death, because these commands come in, sooner than born. And by the way, almost 78 years ago, I was born Tommy E. Messer, a man. Nancy was born 5/25/44, a female. God created them, what? Male and female. And this is another lie that we're faced with today about the sexes. I read somewhere that they have something like 63 different sexes, that they've named. How's that for a deviation from the Word of God? It's another thing that we have to be aware of so we can teach our children the truth. Okay, so from birth. As children, our main responsibility is to obey our parents. When you go to Ephesians chapter 6, because there are several verses here that I'm going to be referring to, and Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 is the first one. As children, our main responsibility is to obey our parents. Here's what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live a long life on the earth. So obviously many children here. We're all children, right? but especially our younger children, that's their responsibility. Obey, honor, respect your parents and the Lord. But then I thought, well, Nancy and I took care of her mother until she died at the age of almost 97, 3 days short of 97. So we're responsible to our parents when we're young, and then later on, we're responsible to our parents to care for them. Right? Paul gives a word about widows, who are widows indeed. If they have believing children, those believing children should take care of their parents. Right? So we have obligations in all our life. We should always be respectful to our parents, regardless of their age and our age. And then we move on. Parents have responsibilities to children. Look, verse 4, Ephesians 6, 4. And you, fathers. Now, in some translations, I found it maybe 5 or 6. It's parents and you parents. I think it's talking about fathers, male, the fathers. But it says, do not provoke your children to wrath. Huh. I think mothers are pretty good at that too, right? Mothers and fathers both can do that. So, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so this calls for consistent, loving discipline and instruction toward our children, which brings children to respect the commands of the Lord as a foundation of all of life, of godliness and blessing. Now, parents and believing children, I put it that way, parents and believing children, especially those who are baptized, in other words, they made a profession of faith, we believe it was true, we baptized them. We have responsibilities to the local church. Let me just read, and I've mentioned this verse already, what it says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider one another. And I want to mark that word, one another. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I'll just stop there. But I noted the word one another, because it's found twice in these two verses. And that reminds us of all the verses in our motto that give instructions of how we are to treat one another. I don't know if you remember, I think it was Daniel Hill. I was looking over there because that's where I thought he was. That's Gary. Daniel Hill gave us a sermon maybe 2 years, 3 years ago that had to do with all these one another verses. Very helpful. If you recall that. And I like it because I spoke on those almost same verses somewhere back in Texas. And the church means everything to the Lord Jesus. Listen to Ephesians 5, 25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's how much Christ loves us. He gave himself for us. It also indicates that the church is the bride of Christ. So I'm wondering, how do we respond to that? How much does the church mean to us? We who are the bride of Christ, how much does that mean to us? And he also gave us a personal plea to remember him and his death until he comes. 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25. And so we have the personal responsibility to love and obey him by consistently attending the meetings of the church. And then the Holy Spirit gives to every believer a spiritual gift, or we could call it a spiritual ability, to carry out, to build up the local congregation. And it doesn't have to be right here. I mean, we're only here for a couple hours, and we're down sipping on coffee and so forth during the break, having a little bit of fellowship. But we're probably not really exercising our spirit gift, though we can, and we should, every time we have that opportunity to do that. But the Holy Spirit gave each one a gift to discover and to put to practice. Okay, so it takes a little instruction, right? What is my spiritual gift? What is your spiritual gift? I had to search for mine, and I finally discovered it, and hopefully I've been practicing it down through the ages, okay, since I was saved. But each one of us has that responsibility to learn what it is that the Holy Spirit has given us, that ability, that spiritual gift, to edify one another. And of course we do it in the strength that the Holy Spirit provides. So the Holy Spirit gives us a gift. Then we have the Word of God. If we don't know what it is, we study the Word of God. There are a lot of good books written by godly men and women that teach us how to discover that book and how to put it to practice. So the question is, do we use it for God's glory to build up others? I moved on. I said, well, then we go to school, right? For children, we go to school. We get out of school and we are employed somewhere. I mean, some women stay at home. That's their employment, right? It's probably the best employment of all. Stay at home and to be with the children. Not all can, of course. And we don't want to cast any kind of a guilt trip on any of the women who went out to work. But I think the best situation for us is to stay home and be with these children. Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 7. Bond servants. And we could say employees, students, be obedient to those who are your masters. You could say masters, supervisors, or your teacher, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasing, but as bond service of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to them. So, we just have to ask, we have responsibilities here. How are we doing as students? How are we doing as employees? You know, sometimes it seems overwhelming to consider all the responsibilities we have as believers. As I mentioned, this is a handful here. There may be hundreds of commands in the Word of God that we need to be aware of. We shouldn't be ignorant of so that we will know what we are to do. But God does not give us responsibilities that are impossible to carry out. Listen to the words of Jesus, Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. I love that little chorus, but nothing is possible. Mark 10:27. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And so God gave us his word for our instruction, and Holy Spirit for guidance, and the ability to carry out his word. Now, I'm almost out of time. One or two minutes, probably another 5 minutes, if you can bear with me. I'll try to get through this. I want us to consider our accountability to God. And this would be mainly in the form of reading these verses. But all we do in life is being recorded. Not that God has to have a little machine, you know, taking pictures of it, and you know, some kind of a machine that will gather, you know, our words or whatever, actions. No, he just knows everything, right? He knew before the earth was founded everything about us. Okay, but I use it for our benefit. Everything good or bad is being recorded. Our motives, our thoughts, our words, and our action. And the Lord Jesus reminded us that words are much more important than we think. He said in Matthew 12:36, "But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment." Oh. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. And James reminds us of that too. Listen to these verses, Romans 14:10-12. "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, Lord, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So that each of us shall give an account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." 1 Corinthians 4:2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." So, what the Lord Jesus is going to be looking for is faithfulness, put faithfulness to our responsibilities. How do we carry them out? And we have given an account too. So all these things that are included in our stewardship include our time, our money, our natural talents, Andy Farron saying that something can be used for the Lord, spiritual gifts, and all commandments and instructions that we learned of during our lifetime. What a day that's going to be, right? I don't know about you, I tremble thinking about that, and I shouldn't, right? If I'm doing what the Lord asked me to do, I should be looking forward to it, because there, I'm going to receive a reward, and you're going to receive a reward for your faithfulness. That's a wonderful thing to look forward to. And the Lord Jesus will be just and fair in his judgment. We will be judged according to our abilities. Let's listen to these verses. Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Romans 12:6-7. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, get that according to, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, a teacher. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So I just want to summarize this, and then we'll close. Everyone, whether a Christian or not, has responsibilities and is expected to carry them out to be held accountable for them. The unsaved person has a responsibility to respond to the gospel message. Yes or no? Yes or no? Will I repent? Will I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Will I receive him as my own personal Savior? And that's a command that I trust that anybody that hasn't responded to that will respond to it today. And God clearly tells us believers what our responsibilities are. We know what they are because we have the Word of God. Tells us what we'll be held accountable for on the day of judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ. But he also gives us the guidance of his Word and the Holy Spirit who provides us the ability to carry out our responsibility. Are we faithful stewards of our responsibility? That's a question for this. Will we hear the words that are recorded in Matthew 25:23? This is kind of said twice to the first of the servants, one got five, one got two. He said this to both of them. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Let's pray. Father, we sit here and tremble in your presence as we review our own lives and make an assessment on them. We know a lot of our responsibilities, maybe not all of them, but we keep looking and asking the guidance of the Holy Spirit to keep reminding us what our responsibilities are so that we can be faithful and carry them out, because we know that there's that time coming, the time for the unbeliever who didn't respond, and you'll have to face eternity apart from you. But there's that time when we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We just ask you, Father, that will constantly be in our minds as we consider our responsibilities. And now, in this life, is when we're called upon to do them, so that when the time comes and we're held accountable, we'll be able to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you for this nation that has given us the freedom to be here today, speaking the truth. We have this awesome ability to remember the Lord Jesus as a congregation without the doors being broken down and being arrested, unlike so much of the world. And so we thank you for that. So bless our time today and through this week, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen.